May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. The reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. I invite you to listen for the word of God. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origins, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered,
"I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. As we get started today, I wanted to invite you to reflect on your own life and story. And I encourage you to think of a time when you have been in a situation or place that humbled you. Maybe at the bottom of a really tall tree, in a storm you were afraid of, something that gave you a sense of the insufficiency of your scale and the vast world beyond. Either that brought delight or terror, either one works. A moment where you felt humility in the presence of something so much bigger. I encourage you to think of that. I want to ask you to share that with someone who's seated by you. It's a great opportunity to connect with someone you don't know. Maybe you can scooch over and find someone to talk with, exchange names, and share stories. Or maybe this is the time you have to speak with your life partner, and you never get to do that most days because life is too busy, and so I encourage you to do that. But I'll give you a minute and a half. At 45 seconds, I'll say switch. That means if you're in a pair and you've been talking, you should start listening. Ready, set, go. Switch. Thank you for taking time to speak and to listen, to reflect and recall. I am regularly reminded about how vast this world is and how small and insufficient I feel in it. Some days it comes to me as terrific reassurance that I am just a small part in something so much bigger. And some days it comes as deep grief and frustration. I have a vivid memory when I was in college, my final year of college. I studied abroad in the fall semester in Niger in West Africa, and we had the opportunity, the group of us who were studying abroad, to go up into the Sahara Desert to a town where the nomadic Tuareg, who inhabit northern Niger, gather annually for a sort of family reunion and camel races and matchmaking. We got to go to the event called the Kursale, and slept at a encampment out in the vast open desert. I don't know if it was a little like Burning Man. It was different. We slept outdoors on grass mats. It was hot during the day, so there was activity early in the morning and then a lot of resting inside these hut shelters that we put up for the event, and then activity in the afternoon, evening, late into the night, and then sleeping under the stars. The mats that we had is a someone in her mid to late 40s, I shudder to think what my body would do now, but I remember even as a college student, the mats were a bit uncomfortable, and that I like to sleep on my side, and your hip gets sore because it's hard on the ground, and finding a good posture to lay in. I remember ending up flat on my back, and I felt like I was never going to get to sleep. And I remember laying there and opening my eyes and looking up. There were so many stars because we were so far from artificially produced light. I remember looking at the stars and closing my eyes for what seemed like an interminable amount of time, and then I'd open them and the stars would be still right there. And I knew that I wasn't falling asleep. And I did this over and over several times, and I remember opening my eyes one last time, but the stars all moved. I had apparently actually fallen asleep. In what seemed like the 10 seconds of impatient trying to rest, apparently I had fallen into a deep enough sleep that enough time had passed that the constellations shifted in this. I know technically the Earth is spinning, but it felt like the whole screen. This was before you could swipe on an iPad and move the thing around. It was like the whole thing shifted over. I had this sudden sensation that I've never had before or since of being on a moving planet, of being just one piece of this vast world. I remember feeling just shifted in that instant, humbled by my little part in this vast world that we get to inhabit. In these moments, we remember that we have just a place, just a small part in a much bigger thing. I find terrific gift and humility, the kind of humility that I think Paul was talking about when he wrote to the Philippians, where he invited people to have a humble spirit, a Christ-like way of being in the world. Now, through the history of the church, our emphasis on the virtue of humility has been unhelpfully used as an excuse to keep people without power from speaking up. It's dangerous when preachers in big churches standing at the front of the room tell everyone else to be humble, right? Even more so when more layers of political and economic power are layered on top. When churches preach the virtue of humility, it can become a way of preventing people from advocating for their own well-being or justice, a way of keeping people in a place of powerlessness. But I don't think that's what Paul was talking about as he preached to the Philippians. Paul was not occupying a position of power. He was in prison as he wrote this letter to the early church, inviting people who were a part of this movement, this powerless movement that functioned under the power of the Roman Empire of his time. Paul was advocating a kind of humility even amongst those who were dispossessed of power, which is an entirely different thing. This humility, then, isn't about silencing ourselves from speaking up for our own dignity and worth. I believe it's an invitation to appreciation for the part we play in a much bigger whole, a kind of humility that invites us to belong, to participate in the world that is so much bigger than ourselves. And on World Communion Sunday, when we gather as a church to remember and celebrate that the Church of Christ is no respecter of political boundaries and barriers as we gather to celebrate this table that Christ sets that stretches around, not literally, but around the world. We gather today to honor our participation in something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And I love that we struggled a little bit to sing an African song well. I believe we can get better with practice. I believe there's an important spiritual thing that happens when we try speaking to God, worshiping, singing, thinking in words that are uncomfortable to the culture that we were raised in, that require us to stretch and to feel like we're new at a thing. There's something beautiful about being a beginner at something, a humility that necessarily comes to us whenever we try to do a thing we've never done before, that we can't be good at from the beginning. And I believe, as Christians, we're called to continually practice new things, new ways of describing and singing about and worshiping God. To remember that we don't have all the answers, that the ways we've learned that are meaningful and transformative and life-giving are not the only ways, and that there might be tremendous gift in expanding the ways we do things to see in a bigger way. Certainly, we'll find a recognition that this God, whose love and liberation we celebrate in worship every week, in our prayer lives every day, that this God is so much bigger than we can ever imagine. The depth of God's love, we will never get to the bottom of. The wide open welcome we'll never find the edges of. I love that we sang Julian Rush's hymn this morning, a courageous hymn that sings with hopefulness that I imagine gave confidence to him to persist in the ongoing reality of the church's failure to recognize his gifts as a gay man, failure to welcome his leadership in the life of the church. The same with Siahamba, a courageous and joyous song singing about marching in the light of God, written not because the march is easy, not because life is without complexity, not because oppression has ended and justice reigns, but because we know something is true of God even here in the meantime. So we sing, God of rainbow, fiery pillar, leading where the eagles soar. For the meantime, for the now, for the not yet, for the thing that's still being worked on, for the stuff we have to work out as we grow into Christ-like humility and love and interrelationship. I love these verses in Philippians, treasured as the Christ hymn. They invite us to have the same mind as Christ Jesus, to inhabit this world with the mind and spirit and heart of one who lived with the confidence that he was God's son, and that confidence carried him through the world, giving courage to do justice and love kindness in ways that other people judged and dismissed and questioned, but he persisted in love, including all of those who were pushed to the margins, drawing together the diversity of people who heard the invitation of this good news he embodied. He persisted even through death to resurrection, giving confidence that another world is possible. Not by eliminating our opponents, but by inhabiting a way of being that recognizes the dignity of others, that moves with humility, that washes the feet of others. The invitation of the gospel is an invitation to be people of humble hearts who let the revival happen but recognize that it may not be altogether on our terms. Who have tasted and felt the gift of grace bringing hope into hopeless situations, who've seen the possibility of life coming out of every dead end and who want to be a part of that work, who use our own lives to participate in that work, but know that it's going to push us beyond where we're comfortable, that it's going to require us to see in new ways, to offer and extend new grace, to sit at a table that we don't get to control. Maybe that's the wildest part about Christ's table. We, Methodists in particular, believers in grace, who claim that this sacrament, unlike some other Christian churches where the sacrament is reserved for those who have already made full confession and come into alignment with the faith, we believe that the sacrament can be a converting sacrament, that you can come and participate in this table of grace, and by participation in this table of grace, in the life of our congregation, you can experience grace, and it can continue to convert you, to transform you, to shift you, that it does a thing in us when we participate in the table, when we share in the fellowship of the church, when we practice compassion and work for justice together. When we come to this table, we're invited to participate in God's work that pushes us out of our comfort zone, that requires we keep our need for control in check, that we open ourselves to what God is doing. I have been grateful for the ways that I have come to understand a small piece more about the gift of belonging in this world, of being a part of creation and this planet and her complicated, wondrous, beautiful, vulnerable systems. We have to be mindful of our belonging on this planet because the consequences of our actions together have had dire results that we can no longer ignore or explain away with other mechanisms. The reality of changing weather patterns and its devastating impact on people all around the world can no longer be ignored. We have to reckon with the ways that we have altered and changed the planetary systems of this land that we inhabit. And I suspect that really changing our practices as they relate to the care of this, what I would call, beautiful creation of God's, this planetary system that we belong to, requires us shift our minds, think differently about who we are. And I believe it just so happens that the shifts that point us toward an ecologically sustainable way of being in the world are in sync with the shifts that Paul is inviting us to take up as he writes to the Philippians 2,000 years ago. That this taking on the mind of Christ, that this living with a kind of humility is exactly a part of the change that we need to be able to live sustainably with one another, with all creatures here on this planet. In generations before, it was distilled into the simple phrase, live simply that others might simply live. Perhaps you hung that on a poster on your wall at some point. It's an invitation that requires us to acknowledge and see our own limitation, to limit ourselves for the sake of the well-being of the whole. Theologian Sally McFaig called this to take up cruciform living, to take up cross-shaped living, to live like Christ with humble self-limitation. And we, North American Christians who live in the midst of tremendous wealth and lots of stuff, we are the ones who have to limit ourselves in order for all to flourish. But these perspectives, the ones I learned from Wendell Berry and Sally McFaig, all of these perspectives see us and the outside world as somehow separated from each other. It was in reading the book Braiding Sweetgrass by Robin Wall Kimmerer that I came to understand some of the gifts of indigenous wisdom that point us in a different way, that invite us to see ourselves not as inhabitants in creation, but as a part of the fabric of the whole, to see ourselves in a kind of mutual belonging, to acknowledge, as Robin Wall Kimmerer writes, that all flourishing is mutual. In Braiding Sweetgrass, she describes a moment when she was out gathering leeks in order to eat them and enjoy the goodness. It gives her occasion to contemplate the part she plays in the system of the whole, her inability to photosynthesize, and the privilege of eating and enjoying leeks. She says, that's the way the world works, the exchange of a life for a life, the endless cycling between my body and the body of the world. She sees and acknowledges that there is a co-participation, a mutuality between what her life depends on as she eats and what she offers to the earth. She says, I live vicariously through the photosynthesis of others. I am not the vibrant leaves on the forest floor. I am the woman with the basket, and how I fill it is a question that matters. If we're fully awake, a moral question arises as we extinguish the other lives around us on behalf of our own. Whether we're digging wild leeks or going to the mall, how do we consume in a way that does justice to the lives that we take? It's a powerful thing to recognize that our well-being depends on the taking of life for someone else, a humility that requires an appreciation and acknowledgement, a reverence and gratitude for the things that sustain us. My grandpa lived with this kind of an attitude. He was a butter eater and believed margarine was the devil. Cancer stick, he called it. Don't even like think about cigarettes. He believed that you should eat living things, that life depends on life, but we have to acknowledge and appreciate and care for the life we must take to sustain our own. As a farmer, he understood this in a very particular and practical way. He ate food and animals that he raised and grew and had relationship with them. Our own systems are so separated so that we don't frequently see the production of the things that sustain us. We devalue their preciousness. But here, today, as we prepare to come to the communion table to eat this bread and drink this cup, we're reminded that this feast that we share is a holy one, that it's not just bread and juice, that it's the body of Jesus that we share. And as we take and taste this bread today, we know that we depend on a humbly given life and grace that is freely offered to sustain us, and more than sustain us, to bring us to flourishing. We're invited today to choose a kind of humility that recognizes our participation in something that is wondrous and beautiful and beyond us. And as we participate in this exchange of life, in this taking in of grace, we find ourselves keenly aware of the wonder, the preciousness, and the power of us being here, today, in this place, in these bodies. We're invited to use our bodies as they are, bearing the image of God, sustained by the gift of things beyond us, participating in the life of the whole. We're invited to use ourselves as we are where we are for the work of tending the whole, our neighbors and strangers, and even our enemies, the well-being of the planet we inhabit, and all of the parts of it. This morning we share in the gift of Holy Communion an invitation to know our belonging in a grace that indeed makes us whole. May it be so. Amen.